morning, I'm not giving a sermon as such. As Chris said, I've been reading a book. As you remember, some time ago, we did something called Church Around the Table. And at the time that we started to do that, I'd been struck by the number of accounts that we read in the New Testament where Jesus met with people, but didn't just meet with them, but he sat down and he ate with them, whether that was a full-on meal, a big meal, or whether it was a simple meal round a fire with some fish and some bread. But Jesus is often seen to be eating with people. And as we did Church Around the Table, those of you that remember it and were involved in it, it was part of being able to deepen our friendships and our relationships. It was an opportunity to get together with people that we perhaps not necessarily would meet up with. But it also gave us an opportunity to invite our friends and our family to join in a meal with those of us from the church, and to start to build those relationships and build that community. And obviously it was good, and it worked, and for various reasons it sort of fizzled out. But I've just been thinking about it again, and found a book on my bookshelf that I think someone must have given to me around that time but never actually read. And it's a book called A Meal with Jesus, and it says Discovering Grace, Community and Mission Around the Table. And I thought, oh, that sounds really good. It's by a guy called Tim Chester. So this morning what I want to do is just to give you a little bit of an introduction. But when I get back off holiday, I'm going to do a little series just based on some of the meals that we see Jesus having, and the impact that it had, and the lessons that we can learn from that. And most of those examples actually come from Luke's Gospel. So we will be dipping into that quite a bit. And as we are going away on holiday, Mark and I, we will be practicing eating meals with my sister and her husband and my nephew and his girlfriend. So by the time we come back, we will have put all these things into practice, and we'll be able to give you a practical illustration of what we're talking about. Because actually, when we think about it, food matters, doesn't it? And we can't survive without food. And meals matter as well, whether you have it on your lap or whether you sit around the table. Actually, a meal is quite an important thing. There's a quote in the book by a lady called Carolyn Street, and she says this: few acts are more expressive of companionship than the shared meal. Someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend, or well on the way to becoming one. And there's another quote: our life at the table, no matter how mundane, is sacramental, a means through which we encounter the mystery of God. We don't think about it, do we, when we're eating? I remember when our elderly friend Brenda was alive, and we used to go round, and every so often we'd say to her, oh, do you fancy some fish and chips? And so we'd pick some up and we'd go and we'd sit and eat. And she said, you know what? She said, food tastes better when you eat it with somebody else. She said, I could eat this on my own and it would be nice, she said, but it tastes better when you eat it with someone else. And there's something about that when we come together, when we eat together. There's something special about that. And I think it's because it reflects something of who God is. So think about your dining table or your kitchen table. And I wonder what meals and conversations that you've had there. I wonder how many people you've had around your table, and what different sorts of people that you've had around there. Maybe you've chatted about ordinary day-to-day stuff. Maybe you've been laughing and joking. Maybe you've shared hopes and fears, or joys and sadnesses. And, you know, maybe you've welcomed lots of guests. I know for me, I think I've said many times before, but I grew up in a house that was constantly full of people, that we never knew who was going to be there, who was going to be staying for a meal. And my mum always seemed to magic a meal out of next to nothing. And she seemed to manage to make it spread for however many people we got there. I did learn in later years, though, that she did have little tricks, like if she'd done, a casserole, that she would give all the meat out to other people and she would have little chunks of bread soaked in gravy that would look like meat. And she had all little tricks that she could do that would just make things spread a bit further. But no one ever came to our house and went away hungry. It was part of her being hospitable, part of her serving. So we sometimes underestimate, don't we, our dining table and what it can do. And we had people actually from across the world, because one of the guys that used to be in the church was in the army, and he would often bring all sorts of people back home with him, and inevitably they ended up in our house and often sleeping on our sofa. But that was what we brought up, and I think at the time we didn't really appreciate what my parents were creating, that actually there was this community that was creating, there was this family that was being created that was wider and bigger than just the five of us that were part of that, my actual family. And so it was a thing that it sowed into people's lives and people grew. So food and the memories that it often triggers when we eat is important, isn't it? There are certain things you eat and it maybe reminds you of a time when you ate that thing, or that it was a special something for you. He recounts in this book that in Nigel Slater, who is a chef, some of you may have heard of him, he's on the television, in his autobiography he describes how as a boy he once said he thought that his mother's kisses were like marshmallows. Sadly, when he was 9, his mother died. And then his father, from that point on, started leaving little marshmallows by his bed each night as a reminder of that. So food isn't just something that we have to feed our bodies. Food is more than that. It means more than that to people. Sadly, sometimes we can have issues around food. It's not always a good experience that we have with food. Sometimes it's not such a good thing. But we can't deny that its power and its influence over us is quite strong. So that's just sort of where we're coming from, that actually that we shouldn't dismiss what we do when we invite people round. In his book, Tim asks a question. He says, how would you complete this sentence? This is an actual question. This is not a rhetorical question, okay? How would you complete this sentence? The Son of Man came. And there are actual three sort of sentences in the New Testament where it says, the Son of Man came. So can any of you think of maybe one or an example of how to finish that off? To seek and save the lost, yeah. Yeah, that comes into it. Oh. yeah, that's not an actual verse, but yes, that is what he came to do. Yes, but thinking about the Son of Man came to. Okay, I'll tell you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And the third one is, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And if you're wondering, Luke 7, verse 34, it says that there's the account of John the Baptist, and people are doing the comparison, of all his disciples fasted. And it says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. It's interesting, that term, the Son of Man, we find in Daniel. And it's really a label for one who comes before God to receive authority over the nations. That's Daniel chapter 7. But now we know that Jesus is come and he is the Son of Man. That's a description that he gave himself. So how did the Son of Man come? We would have thought that this Messiah, who people have looked for and waited for, who's going to have authority over the nations, would come with a big fanfare. or that would come with an army of angels, or maybe on the clouds of heaven, but no, he comes eating and drinking. And if that wasn't bad enough, I mean, the Jews of the day wouldn't have expected that. I think they would have had a completely different picture of who Jesus was. So it wasn't just the fact that he ate and drank, because we all need to eat and drink. We can't avoid it. If we don't, we die. But for the Jewish leaders and the people at that time, the thing that they struggled with most was the people that he chose to eat and drink with. And that he didn't fast as much as they thought that he should. And as Chris highlighted in his talk, that when he was around food, he didn't always observe all these rituals. Not because he didn't agree with them, but because they actually were never there in Scripture in the first place. They were rules and regulations that the Pharisees had put on people, that the religious leaders had put. And so when it came to eating and drinking, there were people that you couldn't eat and drink with, because if you did, it made you unclean. And so in that story, Jesus is saying, look, it's not about what we're putting in our bodies. It's about what we're like on the inside. It's the fact that, you know, you Pharisees, you've created all this rule, these rules. You're so worried about what's on the outside. But actually, what's going on the inside isn't that nice, isn't that pretty? Luke 7:34, as I say, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. So not only was he eating and drinking, but actually they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. He obviously really enjoyed his food when he got together with people. It wasn't something that he did very po-faced, you know, I'll have to eat with these tax collectors because after all, you know, somebody's got to sort them out. But there was a real sense, as you read that Jesus, when he sat down to eat with people, he was open with people, he engaged with people. There was a relationship being formed there. Is it any wonder that the tax collectors and the sinners, you know, the people that have so far been ignored by Jewish society, who've been sidelined, who've been made to think that actually there's no place for them at the table, suddenly find that there's an invitation for them? They suddenly find that they are accepted. Why wouldn't they want to come and eat with Jesus? They were falling over themselves to ask him to come to my house. Come and be with my friends. Come and eat with my other tax collector friends. And the religious leaders looked at that and thought, what is he doing? What on earth is going on? Does he not realise, you know, what he's doing? These people. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. That he was opening his heart, he was opening his arms, and he was saying to people, you know what? There's always a place at my table for you. So he was accused of doing it to excess. But actually, what was Jesus doing when he was meeting with those people? It's evangelism. We stress, don't we, and we grapple with being evangelistic. How can we reach people? What do we need to do? And we look at programs and we think, well, maybe if we did it like this way, or maybe if we did that. But actually, the example that Jesus set us was to sit down and eat with people, to sit down and spend time with people. When he was with his disciples, when he was talking with them and teaching with them, often it was round a table or round included food. If you think of all the significant stories when Jesus is talking to his disciples, there's often food involved, isn't there? And Luke's gospel is full of those stories. A guy called Robert Kerry says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. So even when Jesus isn't eating as well, there are lots of references to food in the parables. Okay, so let's put your brains in action again before you all fall off to sleep. Okay, examples of, let's think of parables that involve or have some mention of food in them.
The sower.
Sower, yep.
Prodigal son,
yes, big feast at the end of that. Loaves and fishes.
invited all his friends and then invited the people in the street instead.
Yeah, really good example. Yeah. Any more? There's loads of them. Absolutely loads of them. Last Supper. Yeah. Yeah.
Wedding in Cana.
Wedding in Cana. Yeah. There's a lot of drinking going on there. So when you look, if you start to really think about it and look at them and look at the stories of what Jesus was doing, you know, there was just this community of people that were suddenly being impacted, who suddenly found a place. And so as we go through over the next few weeks looking at some of these meals and just seeing how they've turned into parties, we can look at it and think, actually, is there something for us to learn from these? You know, when the people got together and they were with Jesus, they were willing to listen to him. Why were they willing to listen to him? Because they knew that he accepted them, because there was a place for them. So when our friends come round to our house, you know, whether it's our church friends, what are we doing? We're building community. We're encouraging each other, aren't we? We're spending time, we're getting to know each other. And as we get to know each other, then we know how to pray for each other and how to encourage each other. But what about when we bring our families together? So like when the men go out for their, you know, Indian meal and Roger can come. You know, what's happening is we're building relationships, we're building connections, and we're able to talk in the context of that about our faith. It should be natural because it's part of who we are as we get to know each other. You know, people can't get to know me before eventually finding out that I'm a Christian, because everything I do and the things that I'm interested in often feed back into that. So it's a natural way of reaching people and speaking to people. So when we look at these meals, we see that they demonstrate God's grace. You know, we try and complicate mission and evangelism, but the fact is, Luke shows Jesus eating and drinking. I'm not saying that that's the only way, and obviously there are other things that we do, but it's a good starting point, isn't it? If we don't know where to start, it's a good starting point. So maybe over the next couple of weeks, because obviously, as I said, I will be away on holiday, maybe think about, you know, is there someone that you could invite round for dinner or meet up with for coffee or for lunch? Is there someone that you think, actually, they're a bit on their own. Maybe I'll invite them round. Maybe it's something that we can start to think about before we look in greater detail at some of these meals and these stories in the New Testament. Shall we pray? Lord, we just want to say that we're really glad that you came eating and drinking, that you wanted to spend time with people, and that, Lord, you weren't picky about who to choose, that you chose the ones that were neglected, the ones that were ostracized, the ones that were, you know, not the sort of person that anybody else wanted around their table, but you welcomed them. Thank you, Lord, that there was a time when you opened your arms and you welcomed us and you invited us to come and join you at your table. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to really begin to think about how that works, about what happens when we open our homes, when we open our lives up to other people. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us as we explore this to see what you're saying to us. Because Lord, we want to be people that demonstrate who you are, that show your love through our actions as well as our words. So Lord, thank you. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to really think about these things, because we ask it in your name. Amen.